Both times today, the scripture readings just very nicely dovetail into what the lesson is about this evening. And one of the aspects we'll return to in just a minute from what the reading was just read to you. I want you to open up your New Testament. I encourage you to follow along with me as we read through several scriptures in succession. I'm going old school tonight, no PowerPoint. So I'm going to ask you to open up your Bible with me. The first reading is found in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, the Bible reads, "In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And then Luke chapter 4 and verse 42. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 42. "And when it was day, Jesus departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." Then, moving quickly, Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. "And Jesus was saying to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here with you who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.'" Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. "And when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." In Acts chapter 19 in verse 8. "And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." In Acts chapter 20 and verse 25. "And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day." Acts 28 and verse 23. "When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus." And then if you still have your Bible open to Acts chapter 28, I'd like for you to read that along with me. Acts chapter 28, as the book concludes. Acts 28, beginning in verse 30. "So he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, and without hindrance. The reason for those readings is intentional. That as the announcement of Jesus' birth is made, it is the message that there will be a kingdom. That when the predecessor to Jesus is sent out to preach, the announcement that all Gospels record for us, that was the center of the message of John. It was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And even the Gospels tell us that when Jesus' preaching was categorized within a broad spectrum of description, it is announced that he is declaring the gospel of the kingdom. And then when we go to the gospel events, when Jesus is preaching, he says, there are some of those of you who will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God come. And then in the book of Acts, we read about the apostles announcing that Jesus is at the right hand, just as Stephen noticed in his vision that there was Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And in every case, we come to the picture of Jesus. He is king. And even the apostle Paul, when he finally makes himself to Rome, the Bible concludes the story of Paul's life in the book of Acts, saying that what he was doing was preaching the kingdom of God. So when we come to the book of Acts chapter 1, read with me in Acts chapter 1. Luke begins, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands about the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days until now. So when they had come together, they asked him, well, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by him in white robes and said, men of Galilee, who do you stand looking in heaven to see? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. We often read that dialogue, usually with the emphasis not that Luke places on what the introductory prologue is about. In fact, we often will come to this text and immediately, and maybe justifiably, comment, while it's really a side issue, that even the apostles didn't get the kingdom. And sometimes we'll chuckle and say, you know, how many times I've done it myself. They were with Jesus for 3 years. They saw his power. They saw everything about him. And they just didn't get the kingdom. And we chuckled. Yet as we begin to explore really what the Bible says the kingdom really is, we don't like anyone chuckling at us. Because the true, transparent reality of what the kingdom really is, the Greek word basileia, meaning kingdom, meaning dominion of a king, that the fulfillment of Jesus as king was connected to the Old Testament prophecy that as the angel announced, one who would be a new David would be sat upon this throne of David, and his kingdom would have no end. And Jesus would tell us later something more about the kingdom, and the apostles spent their time proclaiming the kingdom of God. The very intentional language of the Holy Spirit recording what it was that they said. But in the annals of our histories as Christians, do we announce that that great gospel preacher declared the kingdom? Or do we say that he defended the church? Do we say that that great gospel preacher declared the kingdom? Or do we say he stomped out premillennialism? Don't get me wrong. Teaching about the church, teaching against error, is all part of the essential responsibility of being an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4:2-4. But when the apostles began their work, it was about the kingdom. It wasn't about them. It wasn't about the saved. It was about the king. And so tonight I want to think about what it was that made these apostles so quickly make this comment that we chuckle at. And perhaps from our own understanding, begin to understand exactly why it is we might chuckle. The first point is the kingdom can be misunderstood. Evidenced by the apostles themselves, who grew up in a culture that was looking for the Messiah to come and remove from their culture the shackles of Rome. You see, Rome was the world empire of the Mediterranean world, and Israel, where it was placed geographically, was always in the cross paths of all the world empires. Whether it was Babylon, whether it was Assyria, whether it was Egypt, they were the central connector point. Maybe God wanted it to be that way. But they were the central connector point to all of those world empires. And whenever God needed a nation to judge his people, there were nations all around them to serve that precise and exact purpose. And Rome fulfilled that purpose for God as well. Daniel chapter 2. So it's not a shock that they wanted their Messiah to make Israel great again. They wanted their Messiah to remove from them all of the shackles of all the previous predecessors who had brought their culture down. They wanted Israel to be great again. And notice the betrayal of their question. Is it at this time you will restore the kingdom back to Israel? Notice they did not want to return the rule back to God. Notice they did not want to return the kingdom and the dominion of this Messiah back to the Messiah. They say, we want you to know, will the kingdom come back to us? And that's what causes us to misunderstand the kingdom. When we start believing the kingdom is about us. As already noted in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, when the kingdom is described, the fulfillment of the Messiah's kingdom is that that was going to happen in that generation. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. No one who is alive right now will die before the kingdom of heaven comes. And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 18, Jesus says he would not sup with them again until the kingdom comes. So it's very clear that Jesus understood that what the kingdom was to him was something that was coming in their generation. It can be misunderstood by our own predispositions. But the second point we have to learn is that it did come. So after the Pentecost lesson, when the resurrection of Jesus was declared, notice beginning in verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. And he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And this Jesus God raised up, and that we are all witnesses of, therefore being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Listen to the language of Peter. Peter says this. One, being a prophet, verse 30, knowing God made an oath, verse 30, God made an oath that he would not break, verse 30. Verse 30, God made an oath that he would not break, that one of David's descendants would sit on his throne. Verse 31, David foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That implicit in all of that language is the truth that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was not evidence of the Jewish rejection of God's kingdom. The death, burial, and resurrection was part of what God said the kingdom would have to come through. There would be no glory until there would be suffering. And the Messiah would die, the Messiah would be buried, and the Messiah would be raised, the resurrection of the Christ, and he would receive from the Father the promise that he had made of the Spirit, and that is that he was raised to sit at the right hand of God. You cannot read Peter's sermon and announce that Jesus is not king. Either you are a lunatic, either you are a liar, or you're not understanding the language of Peter's words. He said the resurrection itself proved that God had sat at his right hand, the one who would fulfill this descendant promise of David. The kingdom is. But when you study church history, the way the world wanted, those people who called themselves Christians, who wanted the world to understand the kingdom, is that Jesus needed to be a political power figure to make them great again. But that isn't the kingdom of Jesus. In the writings of the apostles, they referred to the church as being built by a foundation that was laid in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And a foundation that they had laid in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11, where Jesus alone is that foundation. So their understanding of what the church is, those people who have been saved by the Messiah, is that they stand upon that foundation of what it means that Jesus is king. Perhaps we might like to say the church and the kingdom are the same thing. And for sake of defeating premillennialism, I totally understand and get that. But we do need to understand that we can misunderstand the kingdom by carnalizing it in people, when it was the Jews who carnalized the kingdom in themselves. The kingdom is Jesus. The church is not the Savior. The church is not the King. We are subjects to the King who has ushered us into his kingdom. Colossians 1 in verse 13. So not only can it be misunderstood, but we must understand that it came. Is I want you to turn in Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, one of my favorite dialogues between Jesus and the Pharisees. He says in verse 20, or the text says in verse 20, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There, behold,' for the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The English Standard translates it this way. Most of the modern translators use that language. But your translation also may say, "The kingdom of God is within you." Don't know that I have the grammatical solution to the wording, but I want to make 2 points from both applications. If the kingdom of God is within you, then what Jesus was teaching was what the kingdom is to be understood is that God's Son, who must be the King, who sits at his right hand, must then place in my heart his footstool. That within me must be the reign of God in all that I do. Too many times we misunderstand the kingdom by arguing with our premillennial friends and say, well, you know, the kingdom has come. It came on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's powerfully there. You can see all of that. But they can't see Jesus living in us. Jesus' points to the Pharisees were, you really want to see this kingdom of God come. I know you do. You really want the kingdom to come so it can smash Rome and leave it but dust behind you. But the kingdom isn't coming to you. The kingdom is in you. God is reigning over your heart. But I prefer the reading of the English Standard. When Jesus says, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. I think Jesus intentionally is trying to confuse them to help them see their error. It's not uncommon for Jesus, even through speaking in parables, to hide the kingdom from the foolish. But Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is in the middle of you. Can't you see me? They wanted the kingdom of God to come to them. And notice, it was the apostles who said, restore the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus says, no, the kingdom of God is right here. The kingdom is Him. Earthly kingdoms come and go. Daniel chapter 2, 39 through 40, and the promise of the Messiah's kingdom. But God would establish a kingdom that would never be destroyed. Because the kingdom is not about people. The kingdom is about the Savior. The kingdom is not about an organized group of people that are going to overtake the world. The kingdom is about the Christ. And it's Christ's kingdom that will never be shaken. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. So if you wrap your hands around the ankles of this King, nothing in your world will shake. If you bow yourself before the throne room of this Messiah who has received from the Father this kingdom, nothing in your world will go dark, because it is a kingdom without borders. It is a kingdom for everyone, because it is a kingdom to be within everyone who will believe. Which is the point, finally, in Romans chapter 14. Do you remember when Paul makes this context observation? And we often take this verse, I think, sometimes out of its context. But notice in verse 17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Notice it's in the context of Romans 14 when Christians were disagreeing. Jewish Christians particularly, having some objection to Gentile Christians who were eating meats that were sacrificed to idols. And more importantly, just not eating like they were eating. Because those Jews were eating vegetables only. And so Paul's point in Romans chapter 14 is, you need to, who are the strong, brother, must bear the weaknesses of the weak. And you who are weak must not judge the strong. Because the kingdom of God is not this trivial. The kingdom of God is about the King. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Notice also in Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. So Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all this energy that he powerfully works within me. So the kingdom can be misunderstood. Yes, the kingdom is here. And yes, the kingdom manifests itself as truly Christ living within us. But if the kingdom is within you, then the rule of God still needs to be keep coming down on you and me. I know Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," in the model prayer we often quote. But I don't think Jesus' point is to illustrate merely that the messianic kingdom had reached its fruition. Because the fruition of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God was not the end, if you understand my point. The end was not Jesus sitting down at the right hand of God. The end, the aim, the whole purpose of the messianic kingdom is for God to bring home to glory all of those who would be his servants. All of those who would by choice be born into the kingdom of his dearly beloved Son. All of those who would yield to themselves the authority of Christ and then be obedient to him in all things, even unto death. That's why 1 Peter describes this in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 as a living hope. Because the rule of God in my life is not something that happened in the past. The rule of God, the kingdom, is happening now. I'm supposed to be yielding my life to him all the time as you are. And that is Christ living in you. It is not merely a blessing to be adored. It is a theme to be obeyed. Amen. So the next time you chuckle at the apostles, remember that their misunderstandings were shaped by their culture. And a lot of times for us as Christians, our perception of the kingdom has not been shaped by the deliberate testimony of Scripture, but sometimes because we want the church to be great again. And we have to let Jesus be great alone. If you would take out your psalm book, the number announced, 810, is our song of invitation. And notice this king that Jesus Christ is persuades people to come to him. He rules with an iron rod, personified in the psalm, Psalm 2. Yes, he has all authority over man in heaven and on earth. But he is a king who has, in real time, got down on his knees and washed the feet of those who would even betray him, and spread out his arms and died on the cross as an innocent man for those who were killing him. And he is the king who would not even break a twig, as Isaiah would describe him. And this is the king who calls you tonight to believe in him, repent of your sin, and be immersed into water. Be persuaded, because he calls you to be his and calls you to be his follower, as together we stand and as we sing.